Praise God. We have the conclusion of the end time series, end time prophecy. And what we're going to do today is to do the book of Revelation. And every Christian reads all the different parts of the Bible. But many Christians do not read the book of Revelation because they say, well, there's so much in it. How can we understand? And so today we want to give a sort of outline of the book of Revelation in based on what we have covered so far. In the book of Revelation, it speaks primarily of the end times as we know, but which part of the end time is the question. In 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, we are told a summary of some of the end time things that have yet to come to pass. If you remember that we shared on the various positions and flow of the end time, that the whole end time revolves around the last week of Daniel. Now let's look carefully in our background in the book of Daniel. That's why we're building right up to this. Every Christian needs to know at least something of the book of Revelations. And it is only right for every church and every local church to at least touch on it, or at least cover the topic of the book of Revelation, because it's a whole book in the Bible. And it's not a section that we should avoid reading in our Bible devotional. In the book of Revelations, looking at chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. Chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. We have here, in regard to the 70 weeks in verse 24, 70 weeks of Daniel, which came from Jeremiah. Jeremiah says 70 days, and Daniel was given 70 weeks of days in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now note that the 70 weeks, which is 490 days, representing years, refer to Israel, not to the church, Israel. And it says, for your people, for your holy city, it revolves around Jerusalem, to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then it goes on to talk about all the 62 plus another 7 weeks, which is 69 weeks, 7 plus 62 weeks, 69 weeks have come and have gone. So let's look at verse 26, 27. There were 7 weeks in verse 25, another 62 weeks in verse 26. After 62 weeks, which by now is 69 weeks, because 7 weeks was mentioned in verse 25. So, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So, when Jesus came in his first coming, Jesus, the Messiah, manifested at the end of the 69 weeks of years. And we have that outline in the foundational book series in volume 14. And so 69 weeks, Jesus came and Jesus was manifested and Jesus died on the cross. The Messiah came. And after the Messiah came, which is Jesus Christ, Jesus himself prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem. You notice here it says that the city shall be destroyed. The sanctuary shall be destroyed. When Jesus came, he functioned in the second temple called Herod's temple. The first was Solomon's temple. Third temple not yet built. And Jesus, when they were walking around the temple, remember some of the conversations in the Gospels, where as they walk around the temple, looking around, and they saw all these great buildings, Jesus, you know, said, all these will be torn down. And then Jesus began to talk about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Talk about, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And talk about the Jesus talked about the rejection of Jerusalem of Jesus Christ. And in AD 70, Jesus died on the cross approximately about AD 27 plus or minus. By AD 70, approximately 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed under General Titus of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire completely destroyed the city and destroyed the temple, and they took everything away. But apparently, some things were preserved or whatever that was, but it's complete destruction. And that came to pass. There was only 1 week left. And the Bible tells us in verse 27, and even though the Bible seems to talk about the he, but this he now in verse 27, remember in prophecy, each individual phrase can be referring to different things. So now, in verse 27, it's talking about the Antichrist. Because there's destruction, war, desolation in verse 27. He shall determine, confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now he's talking about the rise of the Antichrist. In the middle of the week. So we're talking about the last week of Daniel, which is 7 years. The last week of Daniel is the focus in prophecy. In Jewish prophecy. The last week of Daniel, which is 7 years. 1 week. One day representing a year, 7 years. And the Antichrist will come, confirm with many a sort of covenant for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined is poured on the desolate. So the abomination of desolation happens in the middle of the 7 week, the last week of Daniel. Then we move over to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was still focused on the same thing. In Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied about the end times and then said in verse 15, see, Daniel's prophecy is referred to by Jesus. So Jesus quoted Daniel's prophecy in verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, we all know what that is now. The abomination of desolation happened in the middle of the last 7 years. In the middle, as Daniel prophesied. So that 3.5 years on that side, 3.5 years on this side. So this refers to the last week of Daniel. So Jesus is talking and pointing to the last week of Daniel. And he says, when they come to the middle of the last week, he says, if you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet in the holy place, that's in the temple, in verse 15, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Jesus says all those areas here. So it seems that when you talk about end time from the Bible, especially Hebrew and Jewish perspective, the last week of Daniel is highlighted a lot. By Jesus, by Daniel, and in the book of Revelations. So let's turn to the book of Revelations and realize that in the book of Revelations, which is 22 chapters, Revelations chapter 6 to Revelations chapter 19 cover the last week. Wow, that's a lot of chapters. Chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. Fourteen chapters. It covers the last week. The last 7 years. So bear that in mind when you read the book of Revelation. That from chapter 6, right at the beginning, until the end of chapter 19. Look at what happened in chapter 19. In chapter 19, Jesus comes again, the second coming. In Revelation 19, Jesus comes in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself knows. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, which was the title of Jesus before he came down and took the name Jesus Christ. Jesus' name originally, in the second person of Godhead, in the Godhead, was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he took on the name Jesus Christ after he came to the planet. So before he came to our planet Earth, his name was the Word. And after he came to our planet and he rose up on high, the name Jesus became exalted, as Philippians 2 tells us. So bear in mind that Revelation 19 talks about the second coming of Jesus, the same second coming that we describe about in Zechariah, where he lands on the Mount of Olives. We talk about in this series. That's definitely his second coming to the planet Earth for the Jews. And so that's chapter 19. It's at the end of the 7 years. And the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation is this part here in chapter 6. Now let's look very closely and find that in chapter 6 there was a white, it began with a white horse. And chapter 19, it ends with a white horse. But the two white horses are different. In chapter 6, the beginning of the white horse is not talking about Jesus. You look carefully that in chapter 6, it says here in verse 1 and 2, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. This is not Jesus. This is some sort of human being who was permitted for a short time to rule. A crown was given, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This is not a description of Jesus. This is a description of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will rise at the beginning of the 7 years. So the Antichrist was given a measure of authority. Hold your place in the book of Revelations. Cross over to the book of Daniel. And in his description of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7, it says here in Daniel chapter 7, remember the Antichrist was with the ten horns. The ten horns, as I say, like represent a short period. And, that's another little pulpit there. Yes. So, here's the period of the ten horns. Let's say this is the period of ten horns. And then the 7 years begin somewhere here. And so there's the period of the ten horns. And in this series, we talk about how in, let's read Daniel chapter 7. For the sake of those who were not with us. It says here, that there is a fourth kingdom, and this fourth kingdom in verse 23 is a Roman Empire. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, who shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. This refers to the Roman Empire. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So these 10 horns, this little pulpit here represents 10 horns. And if these 10 horns will rise up from the old Roman Empire. Now, where are we in history? We are before the 10 horns. In history now, 2009, at the December next year, 2010 coming up, we are before the 10 horns. 10 horns is still in front of us in our future. Roman Empire is behind us. So we are standing in a place of history. The 7 last years are ahead. The 10 horns are still ahead. But the Roman Empire is long gone. It's just our history. We are in the Gentile period, which tells us the 10 horns hasn't arisen yet. And one day the 10 horns will arise. And then after the 10 horns arise, then out of the 10 horns, see, the 10 horns is a revised Roman Empire. Let's call it the RRE, Revised Roman Empire. RE is way back, Roman Empire. So RRE hasn't arisen. In all human history, since the time of the Roman Empire, there was no more empires. We saw in our modern history, Britain became a power, US being a power, you know, Russia for some time since demonstrate, and now China rising. But we have not seen empires like those empires of old, because we are in a different period. And up to today, there is no such Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire covers a big section of Europe, part of the area of the Middle East. It's a huge section, all under one control in one country. There's none. Not at the moment. It's still in our future. So there will be the 10 horns or 10 horns which represent 10 sections of the Roman Empire rising up, and they're united with one another. Of course, among these 10 horns, one of them, which is very important, would have to be what we see as the EEU, European Union. But the European Union is only one section of the whole Roman Empire. Roman Empire covers way down south, until the Middle East, in our modern map, and parts of Egypt. So European influence is influential there, but not yet in the same manner. So the European Union will be part, I believe, or one of an important area of the 10 horns. But we haven't seen all the 10 horns arise yet. It says here, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom. And verse 24, another will rise after them. Can you see the word after? So in time, there is the 10 horns, then out of one of them will rise the Antichrist. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue 3 kings. He shall conquer 3 sections of the Roman Empire. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. And then verse 25, the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So authority is given to him for how long? Time, times, and half a time. And we already touched on the fact that time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. 3.5 years. We got that from the Bible. When you see in the book of Revelations, and I repeat this for the sake of those who were not with us in the past Saturdays. In the book of Revelation chapter 12. Book of Revelation chapter 12. It tells there in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days divided by 360, which is the prophetic year. Prophetic year 360, 365 and a quarter, like our modern year. 360 gives you 3.5 years. And then it says there that when this woman fled in verse 14, same chapter, the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time. Isn't it interesting that in prophecy, the prophecy of Daniel separated from the prophecy of Revelation by thousands of years, use the same language. And so this woman who ran into the wilderness for 3.5 years, that period under 3.5, the Bible calls it time, times and half a time. Time represents a year, times representing 2, half a time is half a year. So 1 plus 2 plus half, prophetic language. So without interpreting, the Bible already tells us a time, times and half a time equals 1,260 days. So this is why we say that's the first, the 3.5 years part. Now it says that the Antichrist, authority is given unto him for a time, times and half a time. Daniel chapter 7. That authority is the same one in Revelation chapter 6. A crown was given to him. He was permitted to rule among the 10 horns, to rise up. You see, no one can rise up if God didn't permit. He rise up among the 10 horns, conquered 3 of the horns, and he became king of the world for 3.5 years. So as he rise, it looks like it's great authority that came about. And although the tribulation is 7 years, it's divided into 3.5 there, 3.5 here. That's what the book of Revelations come. See, the book of Revelations is like, in Daniel, you see a little tinge of 70 years and 7 years. Then Jesus magnified what the 7 years was like. And then the book of Revelation amplify and give you the details of the 7 last years. Because the 7 last years of mankind are very significant. 7 last years of the Jewish period, very important. It spans chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 19. So again we bring forth that the rise of the Antichrist is pictured by the first white horse. So he comes forth, and they look like a period when he went out in verse 2, in chapter 6 of Revelation, now verse 2, to conquer, and he conquered. And then when the second seal appeared, there was a fiery red horse. Talk about war. So there's a period of conquest, a period of war, verse 5, the third horse, a black horse, a period of famine. And then in verse 7, the fourth horse, a pale horse, a period of death and dying. So all these four horses are connected one to another, released one after the other. So in the book of Revelations, chapter 6, which is the seven seals, which end in chapter 8, followed by, and the seventh seal end followed by 7 trumpets. And so chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 is the middle point of the 7 years. Right in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, something happens. Something happens. So the middle, called the abomination of desolation by Jesus, important point. And so before I bring you to chapter 11, let me bring you to chapter 1 of Revelation. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Revelation. When you read Revelation, remember, sometimes the book of Revelation is looking from heaven's perspective. You see what's happening in the spirit world. And then suddenly it comes down, what is happening in the physical earth. And then it goes up again, and it looks up, and it climbs up, and it sees you, what's happening in the heavenly realm. Then it comes down again, and then it tells you what's happening down here. So this sermon is going to be a lot of exercise for me, going up and down, you know, climbing up and down. So we realize here that the book of Revelations, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, all take place before the 7 years. Before the last 7 years. Because the book of Revelations, especially in Revelation chapter 1, John saw a vision of Jesus up there. And so he saw this vision of Jesus up there. And then having seen Jesus, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 is talking about the church age. The seven church age, which we touch on in our Foundational Truth Series, volume 14. And we outline the seven church ages. And every single church chosen in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, God picked them out because they were the picture prophetically of what the church will face in the 2000 year period of church history here. So it is in the Bible, it is, you know, we all look at secular history, we see all the different empires, and then we see the modern world. But in the Bible, they only see Jewish dispensation, Gentile dispensation. So up to the time of the Roman Empire, until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, there was an overlap between the Jewish dispensation and the Gentile dispensation. The 40-year dispensation, when Jesus was here, he died on the cross, then there was 40-year gap, and AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. And so the church in the book of Acts even tells us about the overlap. The book of Acts started in Acts 1, Acts 2, mainly a Jewish church. And then Paul's ministry arose in Acts 13. By Acts 28, there were more Gentiles than Jews in the church. The revival and most of the churches were in among Paul's Asia Minor missionary journeys. So there were more and more Gentiles than Jews. So even in the book, actually, we saw the transition from the Jewish period to the Gentile period. And so we have even that transition in our history. And so when the Gentile history began, this history that we're experiencing is a history of the church age. God from heaven measures Gentile history based on the church age. See, God always worked with people of covenant. Look at the Bible. The moment Adam and Eve fell, what was the story about? God and his covenant. And those who worship God, like Noah, like Enoch, they learned to walk in covenant with God. And finally, the story began coming together in Genesis 12. When God called Abraham, and he began to learn to walk in covenant with God. Finally, in Genesis 15, God made a covenant with him. From Genesis 15 onwards, God only works with his covenant people. Because there are many covenants that came. Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, and all those. His covenant people. And all these Old Testament covenants came to an end in Jesus' coming, first coming. And Jesus at the Lord's Supper says, "This is my new covenant that I made with you." Which means that our Gentile age is measured by the church. And I would challenge you, if you're interested in history, look at how human history has go up and down based on its relationship to the church. Sadly, the church sometimes also went wrong. But look at our 2,000 years of history.
since the time of the Roman Empire's decease. Everything revolves around the church, even our modern history. And all the stories of the early history after the Roman Empire, what do you hear about the Holy Roman Empire? Revolving around the church, the popes, and the periods of the Renaissance, that the church by that time had gone astray. Everything was about church. And then when you look at modern Christianity, have you noticed something? Nations that adopt Christianity became great. People who line themselves with the gospel became the main story and character of our human history. God was with England, not just because for the sake of England, but because when England got the gospel, you have things like the King James Version. Of course, at first they were opposing, but when the king himself proclaimed and allow an official translation in the common language of the people, God became interested in England, not for England's sake. God became interested in England because England was the bastion of the gospel. And then, of course, things go aside again, you know, as usual, Christians, you know, on power, sometimes, you know, mishandle power and all those things. And then we have the story of the founding of America. The founding of America was based on freedom of belief and religion. And they founded the United States based around the principles of the gospel. They put it into their system somewhere. In God we trust. At that time, the God they referred to was the God of Christianity. And then God became interested in the United States. See, God's interest is in the gospel. Wherever the gospel has gone in our modern history, because Christianity is the covenant people of God in our Gentile age, and God follows that. And when the United States threw the Bible out of their system, that was when you could mark the decline of things happening. And whichever nation today begins to adopt Christianity within its framework, God begins to pay attention to that nation. See, God doesn't, there's no respecter of any race or tribe or language. In the Gentile age, the gospel is what he's interested in. The protection of his gospel. Just as in the old covenant, the protection of his covenant people. So wherever the gospel goes, which is why as Christianity increases, have you noticed why more and more things are now made in Korea? Because Christianity has taken a root there. Have you noticed that? Anywhere where Christianity is being adopted, that nation rises. Can be anywhere. And India, wherever, China, wherever. And now, in our time, Christianity is alive and kicking in Asia. Christianity in Europe is a bit bored and tired. But in Asia, it's alive and kicking. And that tells you that God's attention is drawn where his people are. It's important for us to see that. Of course, God will see grand revival here and there, wherever people are hungry, and the whole earth will be touched again. But as I point out, the book of Revelations, the whole story of our Gentile period of 2,000 years is a story of the church. And how the church touched a country, how the church touched a people, how the church touched an entire tribe, how the church transformed the ethical, moral standards of countries or nations or tribes or people, and the people became great in the Lord. That is our Gentile history. And our Gentile history ends in chapter 3 with the last day church, and it just tells us the environment. Now, don't worry about environment of the seven churches. Some environments are not so good. But in every church age, there is always to him who overcomes. They are always the pure. They are always those who love him, no matter what kind of condition the church is in. And in my book, in Foundational Truth, Volume 14, which is free on the internet, I outline the seven historical periods of the church, following history. And you find it follows the seven churches. It's like so clear cut, like God could prophesy 2,000 years down the line. Then it ends, as we know, in chapter 4, the church, the chapter 3, the church age concludes, and chapter 4, up to the throne room again. So we have the throne room. It says, in chapter 4, after those things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet saying to me, come up here. So he came all the way up there. And in chapter 4, verse 1, when John was caught up, it was a symbol of the church being caught up. A symbol of the church being caught up with him. And that is at the period somewhere before the 7 years begin. Church caught up. And this would be what I call the pre-tribulation view, where the rapture takes place before the tribulation. Now, I'm kind and understanding for those who like to put the rapture somewhere here. No problem for me. You just adjust your time scale to include 3.5 years with the Antichrist around, right? But let me tell you what happened in these 3.5 years after chapter 4 takes place, the rapture. You notice chapter 4 is all in heaven. So there's great joy in heaven. We'll be having a good time. I was going to say, we'll be having a party up there. No, I have never seen a party in heaven. Right? We all have rejoicing, blessings. But you'll be having a good time up there. And then in chapter 5, the final revelation of the last 7 weeks, which is held back up to today, nearly 2,000 years. That could not be released until the Gentile age was complete. That the Lamb of God was holding back. Finally, when the seal was opened, the 7 years began. See, God is now holding back the 7 years until its proper time. God is now holding back the Antichrist until its proper time. So begin chapter 6. Now, what will take place in the first 3.5 years? Oh, lots of things. You have the Antichrist rising. You have famine, war, death, and in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, a lot of the people slaughtered and killed by the Antichrist. See, does the Antichrist really do that? This is a tribulation period. Look at the book. Hold your place in Revelation 6 and turn to Daniel chapter 7, and look at what the Antichrist did to the church in verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Oh yes. And not only that, God permitted it. It says in verse 25, and shall intend to change times and seasons and law, then the saints shall be given. Look, it's inside. For a short time. Because martyrdom is nothing. And dying unto the Lord, I mean, that's a glory. So God allowed the Antichrist to dominate the saints of God. And it says that in chapter 6, they were all those martyrs. And these were those in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, who died in the first 3.5 years. The Antichrist will rise and there will be a period of heavy persecution. Saints are given under his hand. Slaughter, left, right, pools of blood all over. So for those who believe in the post-tribulation rapture, you might be among these. But it's alright. You got your reward for martyrdom. You say, does anyone survive the rapture? Yes, some. Survive the rapture? Survive the tribulation. You don't want to survive the rapture. And so you have, and in verse 11, God is kind. A white robe was given to each one, and it was said they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were was complete. Isn't that an interesting thing? There was a certain number of martyrs that haven't reached yet. So the angels are counting. Okay, 1,275, 1,276. They say, hey, how many more? How many more? No, 2 billion. Right? No, it's not 2 billion. I'm saying that there is a certain number that is reached that God permitted that number and no more. And so all those who were martyred saw such tremendous death, and all these things start taking place in when the sixth seal came in verse 12 to 17, cosmic disturbance in verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. Now remember that there's a cosmic disturbance, and then on the earth, because this 7 years is the Jewish period, so God has to raise up the 144,000. Now, who were the 144,000? None of them were Gentiles. Just in case some of you thought you're among the 144,000. Interestingly, we have 144 going to the camp on Monday. And when we reach the camp, we will say, welcome, the rapture has just taken place. You don't have the thousands, that's all. The 144,000 actually came from the Jewish tribes. Not from, you know, any of the tribes that you and I came from. You know, my Teochew clan, or your Cantonese clan, you know, or your Sarawak clan, you know. Wherever it came, all of the 144,000, which none of us qualify. I don't know why some people are so keen to get on the 144,000. Do you know what the 144,000 is supposed to do? No? You don't know? They are supposed to fight the Antichrist. Oh yeah, recruit. Not in a normal sense, of course. But those are 144,000 confronting the Antichrist. And it says in verse 5, 6, 7, 8 of Revelation chapter 7. That's where you got the 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe. 12,000 times 12 gives you 144,000. So it has to do with the Jewish dispensation and not ours. And then in verse 9, you see how many people were slaughtered by the Antichrist in verse 9. And behold, a great multitude which no one could number. So they were, the 144,000 had a seal placed upon their head. It says in verse 3, look at verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. So the 144,000, because remember, you all know the story of Antichrist so well, right? They're going to have the 666 and 666 on their, where was the other place? On their wrist, their hand, right? So 666, 666, So before 666 come, God got his own chop. His seal. He got chop on the head. Boom, chop on the head. Boom, chop on the head. 144,000 on mark. And every time in the spiritual world, they see the mark. Oh, don't go near. Those were the mark for protection. It is to protect them, so that the enemy cannot go near them, because these are servants of God. So in the church age, you have the fivefold ministries. In the tribulation, you got the ministry of the 144,000. Hallelujah. So the camp time, the 144 can pray for the 144,000. Praise God. Each one pray for 1,000. Anyway, we have the 144,000, and this 144,000 are the ministries in the 3.5 years. So God did not neglect the earth. This 144,000, no matter what the devil tried to do, you know, they do set all the traps and everything, bricks falling down, buildings collapsing, earthquake shaking, you know, they come because of the mark, everything held back, like time stood still. They pass by, all the trap works. No matter how he tried, he cannot kill, cannot touch, cannot injure any of the 144,000. Yes, quite nice to be 144,000. No wonder people like to be among them. But they were not the only ones saved. They were the servants to serve God. So imagine the Antichrist having a headache. I cannot catch these 144,000. How to catch them? He tried every way. He could kill a lot of people, but could not kill them. And this 144,000 ministered to thousands of others. In verse 9, look at the impact of their ministry. A great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands. And they say, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. And who sits on the throne? To the Lamb. And then they all bless him. And then some of you say, oh, who are these in white robes? Good question. They already asked it 2,000 years ago. In verse 13. Then read verse 13. One of the elders answered and said to me, who are these in white robes? Where did they come from? You and I would think, oh, from the church age. Yes, I know the church age got thousands of people. But look at the answer. It says in verse 14. You know, this elder asked a tricky question. Remember, they're among the 24 elders up there. So this elder came to John and said, hey John, do you know who this people in white robes are? These tens upon thousands of thousands. Do you know who they are? John looked at him. This trick question, I just arrived here. And John gave the only sensible answer. I don't know, you know. Good answer. So John says, I don't know who they are. I just arrived here. You have been here. You are among the 24 elders. Come on, man. And John says, sir, you know. Then the elder says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. See, I told you they did come out. Some really squeezed themselves out. You know, they squeezed by hook and by crook. And yeah, still more coming. Oh boy, more coming. Thank you, Lord. So, more of them is squeezed out. And so, you have this. These are those who come out. So these don't, they are not talking about the church age. Church age was over in chapter 4. They're talking about these 3.5 years now, because chapter 6 began the 7 years. And so, he said, these are those who came on this period. And he says that they came up from the great tribulation. They washed their robes, make them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they also proclaim Christ. So the 144,000 know Christ. Somehow the message of Christ has reached too into even this period. The church age is over, And this is the period. Now you can understand the wisdom of God. These 7 years, last years, if it had ended before the church age, they could never preach Christ. So you see the wisdom of God. God could have done the Old Testament age, end it nicely, Jewish period completed, then the church age and complete. No. He reached the Old Testament period, but because he need all the Old Testament to know the fullness of Christ, he cut off the last 7 years, take it away, let the churches begin, and put the last 7 years at the end of the church age so that the revelation of Christ could continue right in and complete the Old Testament people too. Brilliant plan of God. And so this knowledge of Christ was still continuing, and of course, the message of Christ was proclaimed. And if you thought this 7 year period, tribulation, easy, just die, you know. Die. You know? Yeah, die is easy, but live also not easy. Look at chapter 8. What happened at the end of the seven trumpets during this last 7 years, especially within 3.5 years, it says that there was even more judgment on the earth. Seven trumpets. Verse 7, chapter 8, verse 7. When the first trumpet sound, 1/3 of all trees in the planet wiped up. Shoom. Verse 8. When the second trumpet sounded, 1/3 of all the sheep and 1/3 of all the living creatures in the sea died. Shoom. The third trumpet, when it sounded, a great star, more like a meteorite, fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and 1/3 of all the rivers, shoom, got polluted. Verse 12, fourth trumpet, now you want more trumpets? Fourth trumpet, when the fourth trumpet sound, you know the sun that rises in the morning? When the fourth trumpet sound, 1/3 of the sun, shoom. 1/3 of the moon, shoom. 1/3 of the stars, shoom. Suddenly end up 2/3. Everything was 2/3. Right? Tiga suku was not too bad. This is even less than tiga suku. This is only 2/3. 1/3 sun gone, 1/3 moon, 1/3 trees, 1/3 everywhere. Hey, we only got 2/3 left. It was like the Lord closing the chapter of the book on the planet. Anybody want to go into this period again? Now you know why God raptures. You know, imagine you're in the rapture. You think you think it's a nice scenery. We get to see the Antichrist here in the land of Goshen. Shoom, all the trees gone. Shoom, all the sun gone. Shoom, all this thing. 1/3 of everything. It was a time of great judgment on the earth. And this one, within 3.5 years. The things that strike the earth. And if you thought that was finished, all the seven trumpet ones, nothing good. Nothing good happened in the seven trumpets. And when the fifth trumpet sounded, there were demon forces released within these 3.5 years. And this evil-looking demon forces, they look horrible. Their description is there, which we won't go into. But it tells us in verse 10, they had tails like scorpions. They had sting in their tail. They had power to hurt men for 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And so there is a tremendous torture on the human being. A breed of demons that the world has never seen, not even in our church age. These demons are now locked up. We have never even cast them out before. Never even seen them. They came from a period way before the planet Earth fall. Lock up. In this period, suddenly released. Welcome to planet Earth. In a tribulation. It was different.
And then the sixth trumpet sounded, and it tells us that in verse 15, four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill 1/3 of the human race. 1/3 of the human race. That's a lot of people. More than even war can kill them. Now we got 6.5 billion people. Imagine if there were 6 billion, 2 billion die. 1/3. Of course, by that time, the population, we do not know how far away that is. If the population is 9 billion, by that time, 3 billion would die. That's too much. Who can bury 1/3 of the human race? That's not enough. There's no 2%. Oh, every 3, 1 die. So only left 2 to carry them. That's a horrible time in these first 3.5 years. So for those of you who really look forward to the tribulation, don't forget it's 1/3, 1/3, 1/3, 1/3. Everything is 1/3. The sun 1/3. Everything 1/3. Everything died. 1/3. And tells us here, yet humans will not repent. And then John, in chapter 10, saw something happening else, being released. And John given a word to prophesy. And then by chapter 11, phew, finally, 3.5 years finished. 1/3 of the earth all gone. You only got 2/3 left for the last 3.5 years. Oh, it's on shaky ground. And then in the middle of this week was what we call the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist pretend to be Christ. So at first he was a good guy. You know, with all these things happening, he said, I will protect you. I will protect you. You know, it reminds me of one of our friends and ministry partners. He's living in Melbourne now. He used to be in Kuala Lumpur. And he came from a Catholic background. And then when he got touched by God, charismatic, and he really came and made the Lord his Lord and Savior. And then he went back to his house. He saw two demons lying on the bed with a pillow. Say, come, we will protect you. We are here to protect you. Two demons. Then he looked at them and said, no, 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 I don't want you to protect me. And then he quickly called somebody else, and one of them is a little lady, and you know, a Japanese lady on a bike, and she came, and Mrs. B was the name, and then they cast out all the demons. The demons go away. So the Antichrist is saying to the Jews in first 3.5 years, I will protect you. He's not really wanting to protect. He had a sinister motive. And all his motivation was shown in the middle of the 3.5 years when he began to defile the temple. With all those things happening in the background, in chapter 11, we are told that God raised the two witnesses. At a time when the Antichrist demonstrate his worst, it says in verse 11, chapter 11, it says here, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And it says, they will tread the holy city for 42 months. And the judgment that is coming up. So, the temple of the third temple was going to be defiled. And at the moment in verse 2, it says, leave out the court which is outside the temple, do not measure, for it has been given to the Gentiles. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Of course, you divide 42 by 12, you get 3.5. Isn't it so exact? There's another 3.5 years to go. Even worse things. And then it tells us here in verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days, cloth in sackcloth. And they will have power in verse 6 to shut up the heaven. So they will prophesy. Now, according to scholars, that even though it referred to them at this time, that the two witnesses actually rose up with 144,000. And the two witnesses begin their ministry at the same time here with 144,000. And the two witnesses are, at the moment, the candidates for them. One of them is Elijah. The other is most likely Enoch. Some think it was Moses because he talked about power to turn the water into blood. Some think it was John because or Jesus said he will not see death till I come. All these are possible, but because of the rule that they already died and they were buried, they finished their ministry. And the only one candidate left who has not died, who seems to be a prophet also, because Enoch was a prophet, his prophecies are recorded. Do you know Enoch saw the second coming of Jesus? And that's the reason why he saw the second coming of Jesus. He is a candidate. And I checked all the early writings. In the early writings of the church fathers, most of them were leaning towards Elijah and Enoch. Only in modern history have people come up with many different other candidates. But anyway, there were these two special anointed servants of God. And Elijah and the other prophet, Enoch. And they rise, and they did their ministry, and somewhere in the middle of the time, they defy the Antichrist. And in the middle of the 3.5 years, God allowed them to be killed. God allowed them to be killed. When they finished a testimony in verse 7. And so when they were killed, and everybody saw their bodies lay down for 3 days in verse 8. And then it say, after 3.5 days in verse 9, in verse 11, God breathed into them and they rose up and then they were raptured. So that's where in the middle of the 7 years, there was another rapture. And there was a rapture of the two witnesses, and there was also the rapture of the 144,000. So there's a mid-trip rapture. Zoom. So now you know why sometimes people confuse this rapture with the rapture of the church. These are the two witnesses and something big take place. You see, if our rapture takes place in the middle of the week, that's the only other potential place to rapture. Otherwise, it's the end of the week. You know the difference? You will know when it takes place. When? 3.5 years. But you will not know the day or time. So, in the church age, we don't know the day or time. It comes like a thief in the night. When you are in the tribulation, when all these things happen, you know. You just have survived for 3.5 years. And there will be certain things taking place, and you're taken up. Which is a very unique time period for the history of the earth. And so the 144 are taken up, and later you find them in heaven. The next place you find mentioned in Revelation, they are in heaven somewhere singing songs. Worshipping God. They're really up there. It didn't tell you when they go up there. But suddenly, the next mention later in Revelation, they were really up there. So the best point for them to go up was here with the two witnesses raptured up. And living suddenly the last 3.5 years. Say, what happened in the last 3.5 years? So those who were left, the woman who represent in chapter 12, the nation of Israel, who now are betrayed by the Antichrist, and the woman who has given up Christ to the world, and something happened in the middle of the week. The Antichrist is only a human being. But something happened in the middle of the week. In the mid of the abomination of desolation, there was a warfare that took place in heaven. And in heaven, Satan's power is already crushed, limited, and destroyed by Christ. In Hebrews 2:14, Colossians 2:15, all his cohorts are also destroyed. There was a battle that took place
What was the battle? Because Michael the archangel was pushing down Satan to the earth. Satan, as we know it in the church age, was the prince of the power of the air. But let me tell you, even the air has no more place for him. One third, everything was being destroyed and judged. And Satan was being compressed. And unwillingly, he was pushed down and he was thrown down to the earth. And I tell you, as a spirit being, when he came down to the earth, at the midst of the abomination and desolation, when he would truly become a working person together with the Antichrist. Who knows, he could totally possess him. And he was a raging man. He started persecuting the church, which represent, in chapter 12, verse 5, the male child represents Jesus. Now the woman, she fled into the wilderness, in verse 6. You remember, it says here in chapter 12, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And that is the wilderness where God will protect her. Now, look over, hold your place in Revelation 12, and look over at Matthew chapter 24, what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, the prophet standing in the holy place, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Same thing. So here in Revelation 12, the woman was fled to the place God has prepared, to the mountains in the desert, and where God protects her. And of course, the devil in verse 13 continued to persecute this woman. This woman in verse 14 was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for time, times and half a time. And when the devil cannot get at her because God was protecting her, in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Her offspring talking about the other Jews who believe in God, who were not in Jerusalem or in Judea. All over, scattered all the world. Who by that time, because of the preaching of the two witnesses and the 144,000, Christ's message was preached. So those that remain, remember, in the middle rapture, two witnesses and 144,000 were captured. Thousands upon thousands were slaughtered and martyred. But there were still people survived who loved Christ. And they continued to bear witness in the last 3.5 years. And the dragon continued to come against them. And then in chapter 13, 14, it tells you about, it talks about the Antichrist, and it describes him a little bit more. So there's a description of the Antichrist, the two beasts, one from the sea, one from the earth. The Antichrist and the false prophet. Remember, by that time, Satan had been cast onto the earth. So there was like a false, unholy trinity. And that was taking place. Like the planet Earth, suddenly the domain of the devil. And of course, this beast in the Old Testament in Book of Daniel, the beast could represent countries and empires, the same thing here. But it also can be personified in a person, which is the Antichrist. And then in chapter 14, when you look at the 144,000, look at where they are, they're already in heaven. So you realize that they already have been pulled up and raptured together with the two witnesses. So all these things were happening, and then by that time, the mark of the beast begins to be magnified, where the beast wants to rule the whole planet. And why the mark? He wants to take that. Remember, Satan has come down, and he wants this earth as his kingdom. Everything he wants is mark, and through the Antichrist. But in the midst of that, even more judgments. Already one third, everything one third gone. And then suddenly they were the seven bowls. Seven seals, seven trumpets, now seven bowls. And all seven bowls are poured out in the last 3.5 years. Look at what the seven bowls did in chapter 16. And it says, when the bowls came in verse 2, everyone who had the mark of the beast, they had a foul and loathsome sore. Terrible things. Second bowl, the sea turned into blood. And this time, not just one third. In verse 3, every living creature in the sea died. Wow. If you thought the first 3.5 was terrible, look at what happened in the second 3.5 years. The third bowl, it poured upon the rivers and springs, and this time all of it became blood. And in verse 8, the fourth bowl, he poured the bowl upon the sun and everything, and suddenly the sun like became supernova. And the sun was so hot, it scorched the whole earth. Don't talk about global warming. This is global. This is the sun exploding. This is not warming. I mean, this is burn. Worse than sunburn. This is sun killing you. You're looking at the sun. Here comes a fireball from the sun. This is the last 3.5 years. And the angel poured the fifth bowl in verse 10 on the throne of the beast and his kingdom, and all darkness came upon them. Then the sixth bowl in verse 12, and then all the demon powers started, and all of their Armageddon took place. At the seventh bowl, there was the great city was divided into three parts in verse 19. Cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon was remembered before God. Every island fled away. In verse 20, the mountains were not found. This is no ordinary earthquake. Not just earthquake in one zone, one place. The whole earthquake, until no more mountain. What kind of quake is this? This is not earthquake. This is whole planetary quake. Remember the sun also burning. It's a terrible time of this picture. So I'm painting you a picture of the 7 years. And then in chapter 17, 18, it just looked back for a moment after all these judgments. It looked back for a moment to describe a bit more detail of what the Babylon was. And Babylon, you know, it's been interpreted, it means different things. And we already touched on that in this series. And then finally, it ends with the coming of Christ in chapter 19, where Christ comes on a white horse to triumph over all the earth and take back this planet from the devil. And we, of course, saw the ending when Christ came again with his mouth in verse 15. Out of his mouth, a laser beam, a light come from his mouth, like a sharp sword. He struck the nations, and all the armies were defeated. And in verse 20, the beast was captured. With him, the false prophet. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire in verse 20. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded out of the mouth. All the birds were filled with their flesh. Oh, tremendous things. So everything come right, finished at the ending. Jesus reigns. Finally, the earth is under Jesus in his second coming. So most of Revelation, in case you've never read the book of Revelation, from chapter 6 to 19, was about the 7 years, with the middle of those years. And in chapter 20, you see the 1,000-year rule of Jesus. And then some of us, we all like happy ending. You know, 1,000 years, and then glory, you know. We all thought, the end. So the movie finished, the end. And you're also waiting. You're going to go out for your dinner soon. So you say, the end, pastor has finished. Then after 1,000 years, suddenly Satan released, got another rebellion. Akan datang, next episode. And then you and I ask a question. I ask the same question. What did we end? Jesus reigned, 1,000 years, peace. Why suddenly at the ending got a funny rebellion? Isn't that strange? After 1,000 years, Jesus rule on the earth, the millennium. 1,000 years, Satan was locked up. No Satan. Jesus was reigning on the earth. Why was 7 have to come? Why not put 7 near there where the Antichrist, you know, throw the Antichrist, throw the false prophet in the lake of fire, throw the devil also? Why lock up the devil for a while and let release him? It was 7. Satan was released. He went all over and tried to stir rebellion again before he was finally in verse 10 thrown in the lake of fire. Why suddenly had to put that 1,000 years there? Which is why you have the three different views on the 1,000 years. One view is called the amillennial view, which means, oh, the 1,000 doesn't mean anything. It's just a story, a symbolic story. And the 1,000 years is somewhere over here, church age here, and there, here, there, all finished already. So the devil actually defeated right here. Amillennial view. 1,000 doesn't mean physical years. Then you have the post-millennial view. They say, actually, the 1,000 years is in the church age. And the church will glory and glory and glory and triumph, triumph. And then finally, at the end of it, the false prophet, the antichrist, and the devil all thrown in the lake of fire, 1,000 years behind us here. Remember, it's the 7 years. So it's behind us. That is called the post-millennial view, which means we're already in 1,000 years. You know why I cannot accept that? Because the devil is still around. I don't see the devil lock up, do you? The devil is not supposed to be around in 1,000 years. If there was no devil, the world would be a different world. There's still devil around. So that I cannot accept the post-millennial view. So only left with one view. The pre-millennial view. Which means that we are before the 1,000 years. The post is we are after. Post is always after. The pre means 1,000 years is still ahead of us. And when I inquire about God, I say, Lord, why have this strange 1,000 years fitness suddenly and then got rebellion? And the Lord gave me a glimpse of the understanding. This is what He gave. A slight understanding which I share with you. It seems that the planet Earth is supposed to be dominated by the race of Adam. If Adam and Eve had not fallen, if Adam had no Eve, all right, and he might not have fallen, right? No, I better don't go there. If Adam and Eve didn't have, why, okay, it's funny her name's Eve. What a name. Praise the Lord. If Adam and Eve had not fallen, most likely they would have lived 1,000 years. You know why I got a clue? Adam lived 900 over years. But most of the 900 are fallen years. And all the people after Adam, you know how long they live? Oh, 800 something. Then the longest, Methuselah, 969 years. Oh, 969 years. Only 31 years to 1,000 years old. Wow, that would be wonderful. Celebrate your birthday cake. Oh, 1,000 candles. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Wow, 1,000 candles. Talk about those who live 120 years. 1,000 candles. Think about the size of the cake. You'd be blowing. And in our modern day, you know, the older you go, you're weaker. You know, by the time you're 1,000 years old, your breath already 1,000. You blow a few candles. And because you got so little breath, you have to blow out 1,000 candles, you die. No. 1,000 years old. Wow. And the Lord gave me a glimpse and says, sometimes a part of God's plan was never fulfilled. He just needs to finish it. He just needs to finish it. And so that He could say, this is complete. And it's just like if you ladies make up, you wouldn't make up your upper lip and not the lower lip, right? Or you wouldn't decorate your right eye and left your left eye undecorated. Right? Or men, if you shave, you wouldn't shave half your beard. Right? And then we look at you from the side, wow, clean shaven man. You turn around, oh, I'm not shaven. No, you wouldn't do half. So it seems that when God planned the whole planet Earth, there was this 1,000-year period that was supposed to be without the fall. That would never finish. Unfinished business. And God just have to have that 1,000 years, but this time, no Adam and Eve with the Eve. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. So that preserved the 1,000 years. And then at the end, then the real test comes. That was supposed to be the way it is. Perhaps at the end of 1,000 years, man might have been offered the chance to eat of the tree of knowledge or the tree of life. And we do not know the story because we never saw the story. So that was the glimpse God gave me. And when God gave me that, I began to accept it. I said, Lord, okay, I can accept. There was some sort of 1,000 years that we're supposed to fulfill. And that was the period God just has to finish. So he just kept the devil there just a little bit so that, you know, if there's no devil, at the end, no test. The only reason he kept the devil around is to give us the wrong choice. So you and I can choose. Imagine, the devil is so powerless that it's only for the alternate choice that he's there. It's not that we don't have to be frightened of the devil. Yes, the Bible did say the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around. You know, don't worry, because he is not like the lion of Judah. The lion of Judah is Jesus. Hallelujah. So the devil is imitation lion. The real lion. I know next year is the year of the tiger. Why don't the Chinese have the year of the lion? Anyway, we could rename it. Year of the lion. Ah. Anyway, you are Singapura, right? So, lion. Okay, anyway. Let's not go too far there. So, the year of the lion. Year of the lion. Where am I? Okay. Year of the lion. Okay. Jesus, the lion of Judah, is the real lion. He roars and he has everything of his power. The devil only is like a roaring lion. Do you notice that in 1 Peter? Like a roaring lion. Not really lion. Inside could be chicken, mouse, rat, whatever. Like a roaring lion. And when the devil roars and tries to frighten you, look closer. Yeah, look closer into his mouth. Open his mouth, look. Actually, all bogey. Because Jesus had knocked out all his teeth. No more power. The devil, in Hebrews 2 verse 14, his power is reduced to zero. The word Hebrew word destroy is the word reduced to zero. That means if he had the ability to bite, Jesus pulled all his teeth bogey. If he had the ability to scratch, Jesus would have taken out all his claws. No more scratchy claw. He go poop poop. He said, "Wow, nice soft paw. Oh, nice. Somehow soft paw. Oh." Jesus has taken out all his sting completely. He's only like a roaring lion. And at the end, God only released for the choice. And easily, as you saw in the book of Revelation 20, God finished him off. And then the planet Earth, in chapter 20, 21, 22, begins a new period. The third cycle of the planet Earth. First cycle was pre-Adamic. Second cycle is now. Third cycle, when the Earth becomes a part of heaven. In fact, we got a renovation in verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1. New heaven, new earth, everything becoming new. So today we complete the book of Revelation. We realize that the book of Revelation is an exciting book. So how can we be helped by the book of Revelation? As we look at it, we realize how important the church is to the time period of Christ in the Gentile age. And then we look at the book of Revelation, we realize God knows how much the earth will suffer. How much humans will suffer. And so he left a written witness in the book of Revelation. Because for one third of humanity to die, for the sun to scorch the earth, for a mini type of supernova to take place that will destroy the planet earth, we need a warning. We have a warning. This is the warning God gave in the book of Revelation. And thank God, God being God, the ending is a good ending. That God brings us to a new heaven, new earth, where God restores all things and the planet earth become a part of heaven. Because it is heavenly. And that ends the cycle of the human race in the book of Revelations. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace upon our lives. We thank you for this book of Revelations that tells us so much about our future history as a human race. Father, there's no book like the Bible. We know all the religious books do teach some good. Teach people to be kind, to be gentle, to be unselfish, to be charitable, to be loving, which are included in the Bible. But Father, there's no book like this Bible that predicts the end of this planet so precisely. That warns us that this whole planet is given as a lease to mankind. We don't really own this planet. We, the human race, are to live our lives under the law of God and under the principles of God, to love God, to love our neighbor, and to hate evil. We ask, O God, that you will establish a sense of awe in our life, so that when we go about our business in our daily lives, our professional life, our ministry, day by day, as we wake up in the morning, as we see the sun rising, as we see the sun setting, as we see the moon, the stars, and all your handiwork, help us to remember all these were created for us to know you. And help us to understand that you are still the Almighty God who created this universe. May we always stand in awe of your presence, that one day this whole planet will have to account to you, and every nation and every individual will have to give account to the Almighty God. We tremble before you, and we thank you for the grace to do our little part on this planet to glorify you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing. Then sings my soul. My God, how great you are. Let's sing it in. Hey, thank you.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. God to thee. proclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Thou saves my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and favor, success and prosperity in your spirit, souls and bodies. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you. The service is officially over. Amen.